to find a wife. And he found a wife in Rosita, the daughter of Sam Carew. Now, the problem is, or what everybody's laughing about, is that he paid 8 cows for his wife. Now, when Patricia heard this, she immediately knew a little bit about the standard of how things worked on the island, so she was shocked at what she heard. She knew that you could kind of get a mediocre wife for 2 or 3 cows. You could get a really good wife for 4 or 5 cows. It was absolutely unheard of to buy a wife for 8 cows. And she said, "You mean he paid 8 cows for a wife?" "Yes, he did." "Well, this woman must be absolutely beautiful." "No, actually, she's rather quite plain. Very plain and simple. Very skinny. She walked through the stoop. She kept her head down low. She didn't look up much. In fact, she was scared of her own shadow." The cousins had been telling Sam Carew, "You asked for 3 cows, hold out for 2 and hope he gives you 1. In fact, Sam Carew thought he was going to be stuck with his daughter Rosita. He thought maybe no one would want to marry her. So how in the world is it that he paid 8 cows? In fact, that was the first offer. There was no bargaining. There was no negotiating. Rather, Johnny Lingo just walked up to Sam Carew and said, "I'll give you 8 cows for your daughter." And that's the joke of the islands. And nobody knows how old Sam did it. Nobody knows how he tricked Johnny or got the best of him. But he is known in the islands as the man who got the best of Johnny Lingo. He got the best trade because he got 8 cows for his daughter. Well, Patricia was just kind of, you know, her curiosity was piqued because of this. And so she decided that she was going to get in her boat and go over to the island of Nurabandi and meet this Johnny Lingo. And she just had to know the answer to this story. So she went to his house and went into his home, and you had the typical small talk to start the conversation. And as they were talking, Johnny said, "You came from Kinawada, didn't you?" "Yes, yes, I've just been there." "So, do they talk about me there?" "Yes, yes, there, a lot of folks know you there." "What do they say?" "Well, they say that you're the best trader in the island, that you're the man to go see if anyone wants anything." Johnny kept pressing, "Is that all they say?" And finally, Patricia gave in and said, "Well, they say you were bested by Sam Carew because you paid 8 cows for your wife, Rosita." And he kind of smiled a little grin there, and you could kind of see him sit back a little bit and put his shoulders back and his chest out and said, "Yes, everybody in Kinawata knows that I paid out 8 cows for my wife. And everybody here in Nurabandi knows I paid 8 cows for my wife." And then about that time, a lady came walking into the room. She was beautiful. In fact, Patricia said she was the most beautiful woman she had ever seen. She walked into the room. She was slender and graceful. She walked with smoothness and dignity, shoulders back, chin high, a sparkle in her eyes. She laid some flowers on a table in the middle of the room, and then she turned and stopped for a moment and smiled a loving smile at Johnny Lingo and walked out of the room. Johnny happened to notice that Patricia was staring at the woman who had just walked into the room and says, "Did you think my wife was pretty? That's my wife, Rosita." And Patricia just said, "She's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, but that can't be Rosita. That can't be the woman that they're talking about over there at Kinawada. It was just plain. They don't understand why you paid 8 cows for." He said, "There's only one Rosita, and that's her." And then Patricia said, "Well, what happened? This can't be. What happened in this change?" He said, "Let me tell you why I paid 8 cows. He said, "I want you to think about what it's like for a woman to sit around with the other women in the village and talk about how much their wives paid or husbands paid for them. I want you to think about what it's like for the ladies who say, 'Well, my husband paid 3 cows, or my husband paid 2 cows, or my husband only paid 1. And then there are others who say, "Oh, yeah, you know, like Fred Porter, I paid, you know, 6 cows for my wife." Or maybe a Chuck Wortman who said, "Oh, I went 7 cows. Said, "I didn't want my wife in those meetings to have to lower her head and say, 'My husband settled for the lowest bid.'" I wanted my wife to be able to say, my husband paid more than anybody else in the islands. And he said, that's the change that you see in Rosita. When she lived in Kinawada, she was treated like she was a one-cow wife. But when I paid 8 cows, now she's the most valuable woman in the islands. And that knowledge transformed her from the inside out. He said, I wanted an 8-cow wife, so I paid 8 cows. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. This is verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, in the same way, love your wives, or live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And then I want to quickly read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I think there's a powerful, powerful message of the story of the 8-cow wife. Rosita became a beautiful woman because her husband saw it in her and was willing to show that to her. She had always been that beautiful woman, but she didn't believe in herself. She didn't see it in herself. And his love and his kindness and his valuing of her helped the beauty that had always been there to come out. I want us to think about our relationships as husbands and wives. Wives, maybe you think your husband's not the leader in the home that he needs to be. Maybe you think he doesn't step forward and take charge. Well, maybe that's because you've treated him like a one-cow husband. Husbands, maybe you think your wife is not what she ought to be. Maybe she's not what you dreamed and imagined she would be, or what you thought she was going to be. Maybe it's because you've treated her like a one-cow wife. In other words, if we want our spouses to be the special people we long for them to be, then we need to show our valuing of them, our love for them, and our respect for them, and how we treat them every day. If we belittle them, if we nag at them, if we're mean to them, then we shouldn't expect them to be the loving, kind, beautiful, and wonderful people that we want them to be. In other words, if we want to be married to an 8-cow spouse, we need to treat them like an 8-cow spouse. And so I want to challenge each of us, first of all, as husbands and wives, to think about how we treat each other. To think about how we talk about each other. I want you to think about how often we take each other for granted. We say hurtful things. We know all the buttons to push on each other, and we push them. If you want your husband to be the leader of the home, then help him to believe in his ability to lead. If you want your wife to be the woman you want her to be, then help her to believe in herself. Say and do things which help her to see the inner beauty. Say and do things which help him to see his inner leader. Help your spouse to be the 8-cow spouse. Now look with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You see, I think the eight-cow principle doesn't just apply to husbands and wives and families. And I think you could say it's not only husbands and wives, but parents and children. Children, do you value and respect your parents? Parents, do you love and honor and cherish your children? It's a two-way street. But I think it not only applies to families, but I think it applies to all relationships. When I look at what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following, he says, basically, treat others like they're eight-cow people. Sometimes we can have the attitude of other people are just a means to get what we want. And in marriages and friendships and in relationships, we go in with certain expectations. It's like when we go to the store. We go to the store, we want the best thing on the shelf. And if there's a flaw in it, if we get it home, what do you want? You want to buy something at a store that has a return policy. Because we buy it expecting it to be absolutely perfect. And when it's not perfect, we bicker and we complain, and all of us get into that mode, and I struggle with it as much as anybody. And we want to take it back, and we can see all the flaws, and we can see all the faults. But don't you think about a story of Johnny and Rosita. Johnny couldn't see Rosita's faults. He didn't see the torn package, or he didn't see the things that everybody else in the community saw. He saw his love for her. He saw the value of her. He saw the value of the relationship. And so he invested based on that goodness that he saw. Instead of complaining and trying to get by with the lowest price based on the flaws that the rest of the people in the community saw. It seems to me that a lot of times we're like that or not like that in our relationships in marriage and in our relationships in general. We go into marriages and relationships expecting others to be perfect. And then inevitably when those flaws come out, we may nitpick and bicker and we may complain. In other words, we invest at the lowest price. Instead of seeing what's the best in the other person, instead of seeing the value of the other person and investing in that, instead of building them up and pumping them up and helping them to see the good person that they are, the good that they can do, and the kind of person that they can be. Paul said our words need to be words that make people better. Our words need to be words that build people up and makes people stronger, not words that tear people down. Not words that destroy how people see themselves and how they feel about themselves. He says, instead of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, back up in verse 29, instead of unwholesome words, literally the word means rotten, like rotten fruit. Instead of throwing rotten words at each other, he says instead in verse 32, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. It seems to me that what Paul is saying is that we treat each other not like one-cow people, but like eight-cow people. And as we think about our relationships, maybe you've got somebody you're in a poor relationship with at work. Maybe there's somebody at school that you've got a poor relationship with. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium you've got a poor relationship with. And you're thinking of all the problems and all the things that person has done to hurt you. Maybe, just maybe, the reason they're acting like a one-cow friend is because that's what we've been treating them like. And maybe, just maybe, if we treated them with more kindness and compassion, and maybe, just maybe, if we worked harder to let them know that they're important and valuable to us and that we love them, irregardless of any flaws that may be in their life, maybe they'll become more like the eight-cow friend that we would like for them to be. And I want you to notice when Paul was trying to encourage us to treat people that way, notice what he says at the end of verse 32 in Ephesians chapter 4. He begins, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. But then he says, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read starting in verse 5 and read down through verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through verse 8. But hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm about to start verse 6 of Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's think about how we do shopping. When we go to the store, we don't find the broken package. We don't go looking for the rotten fruit, or we don't buy the loaf of bread where there's mildew evident through the side of the package. We go to the store and we want to buy the perfect and the best. If it's not perfect, then we want to get the lowest price possible for what we're buying. But what Paul says is that God bought no cow people at the highest cow price. I want you to think about that. We're worth nothing. We're spiritually dominated by sin. We live our lives, every one of us, according to Romans 3:23, in sin. We've rejected God's will. We've rejected God's love. We hurt each other and we hurt God. We're the rotten fruit on the counter. We're the molded bread. We're the broken toy. We're the torn dress. But God walked into the store and said, I not only will take all of that broken and mildewed and molded stuff, but I will pay the highest price possible for it. These people matter to me. These people in this planet I've made, the human beings on it are so valuable to me that I will pay the price of my son. What gives us worth and value is not what we do, because we inevitably do things wrongly. We inevitably do things that hurt. What gives each human being value is, first of all, that we're made in the image of God, and second of all, that we were so valuable to God that He paid much higher than an 8-cow price. He paid the blood of His precious Son whom He loves. And so if I'm God's child, I have an innate worth and a value. I can walk through life with joy and happiness. I can have a head held high, not because of confidence in myself, but because I am so loved by God that He would give the greatest price for me. And in light of that, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of me. They may belittle me, they may ridicule me, just like the people on Johnny Lingo's island. And see, people on the other islands of faith, those who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't understand God and His love and His grace, then they may laugh or scoff or mock. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talked about the fact that the wisdom of God looks like foolishness of the world. The world says, you paid that for that. Just like the people on Kinawada said, you paid 8 cows for Rosita. The people of the world say, you paid your life, you paid your son for these people. Why in the world would you do that? But when we come into a relationship with God, we move to the other island and we see things more clearly, and we see how a person is transformed when they come to know and experience that kind of selfless love. We're forever changed. Our life has worth. Our life has value. We matter to the Creator of the universe because of the price that He paid. And so it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks of us. It doesn't matter what they think about the life we've chosen. It doesn't matter whether they think Christianity is the wise thing to do. Look, all you Christians, you're missing all the fun. What they don't realize is the treasure we found. Just as Rosita and Johnny, they realized that treasure in the love they shared. We have a treasure in our relationship with God. I hope as Christians we realize what a precious, precious gift that is. That we have a reason to get up in the morning and a peace to put our head on the pillow every night. I want you to think about Rosita. I want you to think about her culture and think about what it would have meant if she had her dad offered 8 cows for her. A price unheard of, and she says, I don't want it. I don't care what he pays. I don't like him. I don't love him. I don't want to be his wife. That'd be unheard of. The two loved each other. And his expression of love told her how precious she was to him. So I think it would have been unthinkable for Rosita to reject the gift. Yet sadly, we live in a world of people who are rejecting God's gift. My guess is there are people this morning who've never accepted the gift of the death of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you this morning that God loves you so much that He endured the death of the most precious being He is in a relationship with in all of existence. He endured the suffering, pain, and death of His Son so you could be in a relationship with Him. And all He asks is that you believe in Him, that you believe that Jesus is His Son and that He raised Him from the dead, that you be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner like we all are, that you be willing to publicly confess to another person that you believe in Jesus. In other words, you're not ashamed of your belief. And that you be willing to be baptized based on that belief into a relationship with His Son and have your sins washed away. I want you to think about that in comparison to what God paid. That is so little that He asks. Why would we reject the gift and the love that He offers us? And for those of us who are Christians, are we living like people who've been bought at the greatest price? Are we trying to live a life of beauty to bring honor to the one who bought us? Are we living our lives trying to show people His love? Or are we taking advantage of what He gives us to focus only on ourselves? My message this morning is that if we want 8-cal husbands and wives, we need to pay the price. If we want 8-cal friends, we need to pay the price. If we want to go to heaven and be in a relationship with God, we cannot pay the price. We don't have enough. But the price has already been paid for us. It's just up to us to say, I do. I hope we will right now as we stand and sing.